Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
I grew up in the church. I grew up knowing Jesus. How many know we celebrated last week Jesus, Easter, the resurrection, the life. Amen. And we believe that God wants us to live a life of fruitfulness. But what does it mean to live a life that bears fruit? As someone that grew up in the church, oftentimes you'd hear different things about what that means. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to go to church and you got to serve and volunteer somewhere and make sure that you keep your life holy. I mean, don't drink, don't chew, don't go out with girls who do. I mean, that was kind of the marker, right? What does it mean to be, you got to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. And that's what it is to be a Christian. But scripture talks about fruitfulness in a little bit of a different way. And how many know sometimes different things might get interpreted or lost in translation? Anybody ever had that before? Something you've said got interpreted something different or somebody didn't understand it? I was reading this week, just a funny, funny story. Maybe you've read this. It's old. It's not anything that's new. But in the days of when you could not count on a public toilet facility, an English woman was planning a trip to India. And she registered to stay at a small guest house that was owned by a local schoolmaster. But she was concerned because within the lease agreement that she signed, there was nothing in there as to whether there was toilet facilities in the cottage where she was going to stay, in the house she was going to stay. And because she was British, they called it a water closet. So she wrote the schoolmaster inquiring about the facilities, the water closet, with the initials WC. So when she wrote, she said, "Do you happen to have in the house a W, or do you have, how close to the house is the WC?" Well, the local schoolmaster, not being fluent in English, asked a local priest if he knew the meaning of WC. And so they were trying to figure it out. And so they concluded the letters WC that the lady wanted to know if there was a wayside chapel nearby. It never crossed their minds that WC stood for water closet or bathroom. So here's the letter the schoolmaster wrote in reply to this lady. "Dear madam, I take great pleasure in informing you that the WC is located 9 miles from the house." Oh, it gets better. "It is located in the middle of a grove of pine trees surrounded by lovely grounds. It is capable of holding 229 people and is open on Sundays and Thursdays. There are many people expected in the summer months, so I suggest you arrive early. There is, however, plenty of standing room. This is an unfortunate situation, especially if you are in the habit of going regularly. It may be of some interest to you that my daughter was married in the WC since she met her husband there. It was a wonderful event, and there were 10 people in every seat. It's wonderful to see the expressions on their faces. My wife, sadly, has been ill and unable to go recently. It has been almost a year since she went last, which pains her greatly. You will be pleased to know that many people bring their lunch and make a day of it. Others prefer to wait till the last minute and arrive just in time. I would recommend that your ladyship plan to go on a Thursday, as there is an organ accompaniment. The acoustics are excellent and the most delicate sounds can be heard everywhere. The new addition is a bell, which rings every time a person enters. And we're holding a bazaar to provide plush seats for all, since many feel it is long needed. I look forward to escorting you there myself and seating you in a place where you can be seen by all. With deepest regards, the schoolmaster." Oh, sometimes we have misunderstandings, don't we? And there are misunderstandings when it comes to Christianity, and certainly misunderstandings when it comes to, as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we bear the fruit? How do we live the kind of fruitful lives, the abundant lives that have been promised in Scripture? And so today, we're going to discover about another WC that is critical to bearing fruit in our lives, and that is abiding with Christ. Oh, see how I brought that all together? Some of you didn't appreciate that somewhere. No, today we're going to explore the final of our seven statements, I am statements. We've been looking where Jesus took the covenant name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, where he took that covenant name, I am, and he applied it to areas of our greatest need, to himself and areas of our greatest need. And we're going to be in John chapter 15 today, the seventh of our M statements. And we're going to learn today about how we can bear fruit in our lives. How do we live a life that bears fruit in Christ, that bears fruit in being a believer in Jesus Christ? And Jesus uses the image of a vine and branches. And this is what he says, John chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 1. John chapter 15, Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus says in this statement, I am the vine. And he's using a very familiar image, one that would have been familiar to the culture and the people that were around during that time. In fact, these verses are a part of a larger discourse on the very evening, the very night and evening before Jesus was arrested and then later brought into those trials and crucified during that time. This is a part of that larger discourse. He's had his disciples, they've been in the upper room. They were in there. They had the Last Supper together. He gave them some instructions. He had washed their feet. It was a time when he told them that he was going away and they could not come in John chapter 14. And he's telling them that he's leaving them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with them. And then at the end of John chapter 14, the very last verse says that he said, let's get going. And so they got up and they left that place. So at this point, they are walking from the place where they were celebrating the Passover, and they were heading to the place where they were going to be in the garden, where Jesus was going to pray. And as they are walking along, the walls of Jerusalem have trellises all around them with grapevines all around them. And that could have been part of the context for why Jesus begins to use this image that he is sharing with us today. Additionally, at the Temple Mount itself, where they had been all week, there was a massive bronze doors that had been built in Greece. They had been sent over to Jerusalem that divided one of the courts of the temple from another. And on that bronze gate, engraved and embossed in gold, was an ornate vine. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us why a vine. He said, because in the Old Testament, several passages refer to Israel as God's vineyard. As God's vineyard, or as God's vine. And that is, they were to bear fruit. They were to bear fruit in their relationship with God that would then be a light to everyone, all the nations around them. They were to be a vine and bear fruit to God. That was the intention of the people of Israel, God's people. They were to be fruit bearers. And in these familiar illustrations, Jesus looks at these and he begins to apply this terminology now to himself. And he says, I am the vine. So today we're going to talk about some principles of a fruitful life. And they might be a little different than maybe what your perception of what it is to be a Christian and how to live a fruitful life might be. Principles of a fruitful life. Number one, you've got to recognize that Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source of life. Again, the image of the vine depicts three different parts to it. First, Jesus says, I am the vine. That's the stalk. That's the stalk that goes down, connected to the roots and goes down deep, that brings the nutrients out to the rest of the vine. He says, second, you are the branches. So in that analogy, not only the disciples that he's talking to, but all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we are indicated or looked at as the branches. And then thirdly, he says that God is the gardener or the vine dresser. God is the gardener or the vine dresser. And so he begins by saying, I am the vine. I am the true vine. Again, that central stalk that's rooted in the ground and provides not only support, but provides the nourishment that is needed to bring life into the branches that eventually then produce or bear fruit. In that way, Jesus is the root source. That's what he's saying. But to understand the statement, again, the vineyard, the idea of the vineyard or the vine, in the Old Testament, this was applied to Israel. Going back to the Old Testament, this metaphor of a spiritual vine was attached to God's people, the people of Israel described, meaning that God had designed the people of Israel. His purpose for the people of Israel was that they might be a vine to his goodness and life for the rest of the world. They were to be that channel to the rest of the world in which his life would flow. So the biblical picture that we have of the vine is simply this. The vine is a picture of the channel through which the fruit of God's life flows. The vine is a picture of the channel through which God's life flows. And he had called Israel to be that channel for his love and his goodness and his justice and his righteousness, that they would emanate from God and they would flow to the nations. God had called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in the promise that he had given them, in that covenant promise, is that they would be a blessing to the nations around them through the fruit of their life and their abidance and their word and justice and righteousness and wisdom. It would flow. And in fact, we see this image depicted in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 80, starting in verse 8. Look at the image. It says this. You transplanted a vine, excuse me, from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, and the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, and its shoots as far as the river. Do you see the picture of this? Where was Israel? They were in Egypt, and God had set them free from Egypt. It says, you transplanted them, you took them out of Egypt, and you planted them into this land. Why? That they might be God's vineyard, his source that would bring life and fruitfulness that would literally impact the nations around them. But in verse 12, something changes of Psalm chapter 80. The vine no longer produces fruit for which God intended. Look at verse 12, Psalm 80, 12 and 13. Questions, why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravaged it, and insects from the field feed on it. And from this time on, there is a theme of the vineyard within the Old Testament that talks about how Israel, as God's vineyard, failed to be able to produce the fruit and the life that God had intended for it. They were no longer the channel in which God had intended. They failed to bear fruit. In fact, in a very prophetic passage of scripture in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we see this. The Lord says this, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. For my loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up. He cleared it of the stones. He planted it with the choicest of vines. Come on, this is the father, the vine dresser, the gardener, right? He built a watchtower in it, and he cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. This is the picture that we have. It yielded only bad fruit. What does the Lord say? What am I supposed to do? The rest of Isaiah chapter 5, God is asking the question, what do I do? What do I do? Do I take its hedge away? Do I take its tower away? Or others, do I let others come over and take over my vineyard? And he explains that the vineyard will be destroyed in this parable. And he says this in verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines. And he delighted in it. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. You see, Israel was supposed to be the channel through which God's righteousness and judgment and the fruit would begin to flow as an outflow to reach the nations. But they had failed. They had failed. In fact, the word here that occurred cries of distress. That word cries there is the same as Genesis 18, 21 and 19, 13 that describes Sodom and Gomorrah before the fall. God's justice and righteousness were supposed to flow to the nations, but the exact opposite had happened. Israel had been an unfruitful vine. They had become unprofitable. They had rejected their Messiah. They had been prophesied that he would come, and it was predicted that he would come in the Old Testament and that he would bring forth the fruit of God and that they were to be a light to the Gentiles, but they didn't do that. Instead, Israel became close-minded. They didn't embrace their Messiah. They were very narrow and tight in their thinking, and they excluded many people that God had intended to be a part. And so the vineyard was unprofitable. And so in contrast to this, that's the background. That's the history. That's the background in which they understood Israel was God's vine. But here in this I am statement that Jesus makes as he is walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's then about to give his life to be crucified, Jesus says to them, I am the true vine. In other words, no longer being simply a part of and attached to, having a heritage because I'm a child of Abraham and I'm in the club that way. No longer is that what it is that's going to be the source of fruitfulness in your life. No. I am the true vine. I am the one that is going to be the channel through which life and fruitfulness will flow. I'm the real deal. Jesus inserts himself as a source of life and strength and fruitfulness. And he continues the imagery in verses 5 and 6 of John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do, what is it? Nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. While Jesus is the vine, he tells us that we are the branches. And if we are connected to the vine, as we stay connected to the vine, being connected to the vine brings life and fruitfulness. You bear much fruit as a branch. But apart from me, it says what? If you get apart from the source, what happens? You die. You don't produce any fruit. You can produce no fruit apart from the vine. Now, spring has come. Aren't you glad for spring? Tomorrow we're getting warmer weather, I'm told. The buds are on the trees. Looking around this morning, the birds are singing. Spring flowers are blooming. How many of you are starting to get your front flower beds and gardens all ready to go? Right? You're tending to it. You're getting it all ready to go. Maybe you started to clean up the yard so you can get that first mow. How many have found some dead branches on your lawn that you had to pick up? There's a few of you. Some of you haven't got out there yet. You'll find dead branches. Those branches at one time probably were attached to a tree. They probably had leaves on them. They had buds on them. There was life in them. But the moment they got separated from the tree and they fell on the ground, the leaves began to shrivel and die up until you pick it up and there's nothing but a dead stick. Why? Because a branch not attached to the tree is what? It is dead. It is lifeless. It needs to be attached to the tree. I learned this the hard way. When I was younger, probably in middle school, I have two brothers. and they're younger than me, and we used to like to play football together, and we were over at my grandparents' house. We would spend some summers over there and hang out in the front yard, and my grandmother, man, she and my grandfather, they bought this beautiful, ornate tree. I don't even remember what kind it was, but it was a beautiful, ornate tree. It cost them a lot of money, I found out later, and they had planted it right in their front yard. It was one of those things that they wanted to get the front yard dressed up. They planted it, and my brothers and I, we were playing football in the front yard, and I threw the ball. I was a quarterback. I threw the ball. My brother was running, and the pass was not very good, and it got a little too close to the tree, and my brother leaped out to try to catch the pass, and he hit the tree, and he broke off one of the main branches of this very expensive tree, and you can imagine that we were then like, uh-oh, like this is not good. And so we had saw that my grandfather fixed things all the time, and the thing he would use to fix things, it could fix everything, was duct tape. Duct tape. Yep, it's true. So we went in the garage, we found some duct tape, and we tried to duct tape this branch that we broke off. My brother broke off. It's not my fault. We tried to attach the branch with duct tape. Not only did the branch not like regraft in and bear fruit at all, but the entire tree died. You know why? Because the duct tape sticky stuff, you know, whatever it is, it killed the tree. It killed the tree. A branch that is not attached to the source cannot bear life. It can't bear life. And you and I, we, in order to have fruitfulness in our lives, we have to understand and recognize that Jesus is the source of that. You can try to be good on your own. You can try to, I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to stop doing that, and oh, in my heart, this is the right thing, I'm going to start. There are a lot of religious people that try to do a lot of religious things and try to do a lot of good things. But Scripture tells us that really, apart from the source, apart from Jesus, we are not able to bear the fruit that He desires in our lives. We've got to stay connected to the vine. I think one of the biggest deceptions of the enemy since the beginning of time, Satan's tactic has been to convince us that we can do things, we can bear fruit on our own, and we don't need Jesus. We don't need Jesus. Remember, when he was tempting Eve in the garden, one of the things that he said to Eve about that, oh no, God knows if you eat of that, that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And I think that one of the deceptions that the enemy uses is that you and I don't need to be attached to Jesus as our source, but there are things that we can simply do and produce on our own. I mean, we're smart enough. We've got enough experience. We've got enough talent. We've got enough charisma. We've got enough knowledge. We've figured it out. We are the source, and we don't need Jesus until it's really bad and we do. And then we throw up Hail Mary prayers, hoping that something will change. You don't have enough willpower if you're facing addiction to do it on your own. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. You can't resist that temptation or change those fleshly desires that you have on your own. You need to be connected to the source. The fruit of peace and joy and love and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in the book of Galatians is not something that you can produce apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. To live a fruitful life, it's clear that Jesus is the vine and we have to stay connected to the source. Secondly, we don't like this one, pruning has purpose. Oh, pruning, right? Let's go back, John 15, let's over at 1 and 2 again. I am the true vine, my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it is even more fruitful. Again, while Jesus is the vine, he says that the Heavenly Father is the vine dresser, or the viticulturalist, so to speak, in those terms. He is the gardener, and he clips and he cuts and he takes away certain areas in the vine that don't produce fruit, that don't allow that vine to be able to produce fruit. The vine dresser has two duties. One, he cuts fruitless branches, which take away sap from the fruit-bearing branches. And if the sap is wasted, the problem is the vine itself will produce less or lower quality fruit. And so there are times where there are branches that have to be cut off, because that in order to preserve the sap so that it allows the fruit, the concentrated area, to go into those very fruit-bearing vines. That's part of it. He constantly trims new shoots from the fruit-bearing branches so that the sap is concentrated and allows for this to happen. This is all that's contained in verse 2 here. And I learned more about this from an article that I read on the largest and oldest modern vineyard in the world. It's called The Great Vine at Hampton Court Palace. Do you know it's 250 years old? This vine is 250 years old. It has branches that are longer than three London buses. Its grapes once fed Queen Victoria. The old grapevine has one root which measures 4 meters in diameter, which is a little over 13 feet in diameter. And although some of the branches are 120 feet away from the main root, they still bear sweet and delicious fruit because they are connected to the vine. Each branch is connected directly to the stem, and it draws nourishment from it. Now, here's what I learned. How does that vine, that large, 250, how does it still produce wonderful sweet grapes and fruit? It's because of the vine keeper. The vine keeper tends it. Here's their strategy. In November, when the vine is dormant, it is pruned to remove old, non-productive rods or stems, and new rods are trained to replace them. Scraping off all the loose bark when the vine is dormant removes hiding places from any lurking pests and diseases. The vine keeper removes a third of the flowers when they first appear in May. So in May, even when the flowers start to appear, they will remove a third of those flowers so that the remaining bunches can begin to produce the sweet grapes that are needed. Later in the summer, fruit on some of the branches is even reduced further, and that is how the large, juicy grapes are produced. You know what it tells me? That the vine dresser, the gardener, has a very important job. And that job is, I care so much for the fruit that needs to be produced from this vine that I'll take painstakingly to go through and to find whatever it is that is sapping away life and fruitfulness. There is great care involved from the vine dresser. When we think of pruning, we think, oh, that hurts. Why would you take that away? But understand this. When the Lord is pruning your life, you are never so close to the Father than when he's pruning you. You're never so close. It's never more intimate than when he's looking in areas of your life and he says, no, that's not good for you. No, that's not going to allow you to produce the fruit that I want to see in your life, the abundant life that I want to see. No, that branch needs to go. No, you got some disease in here. I need to scrape that away and discover it so we can remove it so that you can be completely fruitful. Oh, you think this is good. Oh, this is a good shoot. Oh, look at this. This is great. Oh, yes. No. That's going to take away from what my purpose is for you. See, pruning is with purpose, and the purpose was that you might bear much fruit. And so there are times where God will take and he'll prune different areas of your life, and it hurts and it's painful, but he does it so that you might bear much fruit. The Greek word for prune is katarizo. It means to clean or to cleanse. It's a sanctification term. God is looking to make us holy, and that doesn't always make us happy. I hear that deception sometimes. People go, well, God just wants me to be happy. You know what I see in Scripture? You will have joy, not always happy. God doesn't always want to make you happy. He wants to make you holy, because what you think might make you happy makes you unholy, and that'll lead you to be unhappy. So sometimes he cuts away dead wood, and sometimes he'll manicure you. And how does he cleanse you? Two ways. Two ways. One scripture. He says to his disciples, You are clean. You are clean. Why? Because of the word that has been spoken over you. How many know that Scripture has a pruning process to it? That's why it's important to stay in God's word, whether it's reading God's word, whether it's listening to God's word. If you struggle with reading, get an audio Bible. Do what you need to do. But the Bible, Scripture, helps to produce a pruning in you. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Have you ever been confronted by the word of God? You've read something and you've started to feel conviction over it? Anybody had that happen? You've heard the word of God preached, you've heard it listened to, and you go, ooh, you read a devotional online, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, that hurts. Oh, yeah, that needs to change. Oh, man, that's the Father. He's pruning you through his word. He's pruning you to his third. I've discovered that God's word is given to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. He comforts you in your affliction. But if you're comfortable, he will afflict you. Because there are times where we need things cut out of our lives. And the word of God does that powerfully in our lives. There's a value to slowing down, to mulling over God's word, to reading it in the morning and let it take its full effect in your life. Don't run away from God's word. Let it cut, let it trim, let it remove anything that is keeping you from being fruitful in your life. It's important to evaluate periodically what's hindering my relationship with Jesus. Ask yourself this. Am I dragging around dead branches in my life? Maybe it's a bad relationship that needs to be cut out and needs to go. Maybe it's an old wound from your past. Maybe it's negative attitudes that keep you from enjoying life to the full. It's anything that you look to for a sense of security other than God himself. It'd be nice if we could see what God sees, right? And we can go, oh yeah, God, I see what you see. You know, get rid of this and get rid of this and get rid of this. But many times we're afraid when God begins to reveal areas of our life that need to go. We're afraid, but let me tell you something. You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because you have a vine dresser. You have a gardener in your heavenly Father that loves you. And his purpose for pruning in your life is that you might bear much fruit. You might bear much fruit. The truth is, you can be miserable dragging around all these kinds of things, and you fear the pain of letting them go if God prunes you. But let me tell you something. The best thing you can do is let God prune you and get rid of some of those things you've been carrying around that are keeping you from experiencing the life and fruitfulness that God wants for your life. The second is suffering. Scripture and suffering. How many hate trials? I hate trials. I don't want to go through the suffering, right? Let's not over-spiritualize it. And there's some of us, I love trials, James. No, you don't. Nobody likes trials. Nobody likes trials. Nobody, we're not asking for trials, but God will use trials, right? He'll use them to prune. Scripture prunes, but he'll use the trials in our life to prune us. David declared this in Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. C.S. Lewis, I love how he put it. He said, God through pain plants the flag of truth in the fortress of a rebel soul. Some of us have a rebel soul. How many of us had to hit rock bottom? Had to go through some trials before we woke up and realized, man, I need Jesus in my life. Jesus will use suffering and circumstances to get a hold of our life, not because he doesn't love us, but because the Heavenly Father, the vine dresser, says, I have a purpose for your life to bear much fruit, but you need a little bit of pruning in your life. And sometimes that comes from his word, and sometimes that comes through trials. But understand, there's always a purpose in the pruning. There's always a purpose in the pruning. So that means we've got to persevere, and we got to take principle number three, which is abiding in Jesus produces much fruit. Abiding or remaining. The NIV translates it remaining. Other pastors say abiding. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. Listen, Jesus remains in us. We've got to remain in him. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain, there it is again, in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And just verse 4 alone, how many times was the word remain in here? Three times, just in this one verse. Four times in one verse. You know that actually, if you take chapter 15, you take verses 1 to 11, there is 10 times in these first 11 verses that this word remain or abide, the Greek word meno, is used. And that means close, intimate, constant, living communion with me. Close, intimate, constant, living communion with me. When we think of fruitfulness, oftentimes we think of effort. We put ourselves in the position of the vine or the vine dresser. And we think that we've got to do the work of producing the fruit. We've got to work, and we got to work, and we got to work, and we got to do this. And that's what's going to produce the fruit. That's what's going to make the fruitfulness. It's effort, and it's work, and it's hard, and I've got to do this. But last time I checked, fruit was simply the byproduct of the nutrients that was coming through the vine. It was a byproduct. The branches and things don't bear the fruit. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he says this: the contrast between works and fruit is important. A machine in a factory turns out a product, but it could never manufacture fruit. Fruit must grow out of life. And in the case of the believer, it's the life in the Spirit. And if you look back at John 14, he says, I'm going to leave you the helper. I'm going to leave you what? The Holy Spirit. Our life cannot be produced fruit without being connected to the source, the vine, without the Holy Spirit. He says this: fruit must grow out of a life, in the case of the believer, in the life of the Spirit. When you think of works, you think of effort, labor, strain, and toil. When you think of fruit, you think of beauty, quietness, and the unfolding of life. The flesh produces dead works, Hebrews 9:14, but the Spirit produces living fruit, and this fruit has in it seed for still more fruit. The old nature cannot produce fruit. Only the new nature can do that. Fruitfulness in our lives, here's the key. Fruitfulness in our lives is about learning how to abide and remain in Jesus. Learning how to abide and remain in Jesus. It's learning how to cultivate. It's learning how to take time. It's learning how to spend time with Jesus. It's learning how to spend time in his presence. It's learning how to spend time in his word. It's less about trying and effort and doing, and it's more about remaining and abiding, because the more you abide in Jesus, the more your life begins to be transformed, and it produces the fruit that you long to see anyway. Oh, I don't have time to abide. I just don't have time for that. You know how busy I am? I just don't have time for that. But I have time to abide on Facebook and Instagram and email, TikTok, whatever it is, texting. I got to stay connected to all my friends, all my family. I got to stay connected. I got to be. You say, well, that's not abiding. Sure it is. A quick Google search. This is the first thing that came up. For a quick Google search. They have this like AI, Gemini, or whatever it is. I don't know. You got all these things. It found the average American spends 4 hours and 37 minutes on their phone each day. That translates to about one day per week, six days per month, and 70 days per year. So when it comes to, why don't I have any peace in my life? Why do I constantly struggle with anxiety? I'm a believer and I shouldn't have to worry and I shouldn't have anxiety. And why do I struggle with peace in my life? Gee, I wonder what I'm spending time abiding in. Oh, even all those Christian news channels that like to say that the world is falling down. And there's this going on behind closed doors, and there's this happening, and we don't know what's happening back here, and we don't know who's manipulating, and this party is doing this, and this party is doing this, and I don't care what your political persuasion is, this isn't a political message, but quite frankly, we look at politics, and we look at these things, and we say, oh, that's the source of peace in my life, and we wonder why we walk around anxious all day long. Oh no, the sky is falling, the tariffs are coming. What am I going to do? But when I read in his word, I know that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if I seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, all these things will be added to me as well. I wonder, how come I don't have joy in my life? How come I'm constantly... I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. What am I abiding in? See, the reason we don't have love in our lives and love one another, the reason we don't have the joy that the Scripture promises, the reason we don't have the peace that the Scripture promises is because we don't spend time abiding in Jesus so that those things that are the fruit that he promises us can grow into our lives. Instead, we keep carrying around dead wood and we keep trying to find other sources to connect ourselves to, and we find ourselves as fruitless followers of Jesus when we were intended to produce much fruit. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You know, abiding in the vine leads to answered prayer. Why? Because my desires stop being selfish and they start being aligned with the one that I'm abiding in. And so when I ask for those things, I'm asking according to his will. And Scripture says that he does according to his will. John 15:11, I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That is the last verse of this section. Remain in me and I will remain in you and you will bear much fruit. You want joy in your life? We've got to learn how to abide and remain in Jesus. Abide and remain in Jesus. Holy Spirit. Yeah, Holy Spirit, come. Worship team, will you come? Holy Spirit, come. Yes. Holy Spirit, come too. Right? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Listen, God desires for you to have a fruitful life. Right? But for that reality to take place, you've got to recognize what is the source that I'm looking for to produce fruit in my life. What is the source that I'm connecting myself to? What is the source that I am looking to for the joy and the peace and the patience that I desire in my life? What is the source? Second, you got to let the word of God and the sufferings and the trials and the gardener, you got to let him prune you. What dead wood are you hanging on to? What are you allowing to remain in your life that the gardener wants to cut away because it's keeping you from producing the fruit of the Spirit that he desires? And thirdly, how you doing in that abiding? How you doing in abiding? How you doing in remaining? How you doing in that time spent with Jesus? Oh, you may be serving a lot, but how you doing in abiding? Serving is wonderful, but without the power and the life-giving power of the Spirit, it's inadequate with the fruit that Jesus wants to produce through your life. How you doing in abiding with him? Do you need to slow down so that you can get close to Jesus? Let's bow our heads this morning. Hallelujah. Is Jesus your source? Is Jesus your source? Maybe this morning you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need to make Jesus the source of my life today. I need to make him the source of my life. I feel like a dead branch. feel like I'm dying in my sin and I need his forgiveness and I need the life that Jesus offers me, the abundant life, the eternal life that he offers me. If you need to make Jesus your source this morning, will you slip up your hand? I need to make Jesus the source of my life. Thank you. Thank you. I need to make Jesus the source right now. Secondly, you're here this morning. You'd say there's some things in my life that I know the Lord is convicting me of that need to be pruned out of my life. And I need to surrender to his pruning process. If that's you and there's things in your life, you say, Jesus, prune this out of my life. Will you slip up your hand? There's things I need to repent of. There's things I need to let go of. They're keeping me from producing fruit. They need to be out of my life. Come on. Come on. And maybe thirdly, I've not been abiding as I should. And you say, I need to abide in Jesus. Pastor, will you pray for me? I need to spend some time abiding in Jesus this morning. Come on, I want to pray for you. Jesus, Lord, for those that raise their hand, they said, Jesus, I need you as the source of my life. I've tried other sources and they're leading to pain. They're leading me to feel dead inside and they're not you. So if you raise your hand for that, let's just pray. Dear Jesus, I ask you today to be my source. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin and cleanse me today. Lord, I need to be connected to you. You're the source. I need you to be the source of my life. I surrender right now. If you raise your hand for pruning, I surrender right now to your pruning in my life. Cut away those areas in my life that are keeping me from the fruit that you desire to see through me. You're the channel. You're the source. Cut it away. And Jesus, right now, I surrender and I choose to abide in you. To abide in you. We give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paynesville Assembly of God, visit paynesvilleag.com.